Evening. The reading from today is Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some to more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'"
Father, we ask you to open your word to us now and open us to your word, that we may hear what you're speaking to us in these scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's yet another parable in Matthew's Gospel. We've been working through. We're finding lots of them, aren't we? And this is a direct follow-on to the parables, the last two parables that we've considered. It's all part of one conversation that Jesus is having, particularly with the chief priests and the scribes in the temple courts just after Palm Sunday. Again, I just want to say it again, just so that we keep hearing this, is that Jesus' parables are not stories told to help us think about things according to the way we already think. So you can't come to the parables and take the way you think and impose it on there and you've kind of got it. Jesus' parables are, they've always got this kind of surprise element to them. There's something that we naturally can't quite figure out about them. That's because they are parables about the kingdom of God, stories to bring home truths of things that we could never have thought of. It's outside the way we think. The parables expose us to the way we think about God and the actuality of God's ways. So the parables show us that, hang on, if God's like that, that's not what I thought. And so it exposes the way we think about God, but it also brings to us the actuality of God's ways, which are never our ways. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. Well, today's parable is just like that. I don't know if you found it a surprise. The problem is we hear these parables so often, we kind of think we've got them. But there's something kind of inexplicable about the behaviour of the people in this parable. Who wouldn't accept an invitation to a royal wedding? Anybody here? You might think, I don't have clothes. I'm sure they could be provided. A wedding, and not just to the wedding, but to the feast afterwards, a richly provided banquet. Who wouldn't accept that invitation? That's the way we think. We would never turn down an offer too good to refuse, would we? That's what we think. Yet the story of the human race is we've turned down the offer too good to refuse. In the parable, some people invited to this wedding banquet make some really lame excuses. I'm too busy. I've got something on that day. I guess I've got to wash my hair. I can't really use that excuse anymore. But others actually take offence at the invitation, and they seize the servants that bring the invitation, the king's invitation to the royal wedding, and kill them. They kill these servants. And the king is furious, and he sends out troops to destroy the murderers. And we think, well, that sounds a bit like an overreaction too, maybe. And then sends out more servants to gather others to come. It's quite a story, isn't it? It's kind of like, it's unusual. Well, first I want to say that in this part of the parable, I think Jesus is again outlining the sad history of Israel. He's talking about the way Israel, God's chosen people, have responded to God's invitation. They've turned down God's gracious covenant invitation to be his people and he to be their God. And then when he sent servants to call them again and again, they end up, that's the prophets, they end up killing them. The call of God to Israel was rescue from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land flowing with milk and honey. It was a banquet land. And in fact, when they got to the borders of the land and they sent messengers in to explore the land, and the messengers come back with grapes that you can't imagine how big they are. It takes two men to carry one bunch over their shoulders. When that comes back, they refuse to enter. And it's a bit scary in there. There's giants live there. I don't know. No, we're not going. No, thank you for the invite, but no. It's a refusal of an invitation into banquet. And so God says, well, don't enter. And they wander in the desert then for 40 years until that generation of adults has died out. And there, even in the desert, Keith Green's got this song, hasn't he, where they keep grumbling and imagining how good things were back in Egypt. They're not imagining how good things would be in the promised land. They're imagining that their slavery was actually pretty good. So you want to go back to Egypt? You might know that song. And in a way, that was the message of the prophets to Israel right through their history. Even in the promised land, they're still, in a way, thinking those thoughts. The prophets were not thanked then for their careful warning. They were dismissed, sent away. Their urgent pressing for Israel to return to God. So in the promised land, they were living like they weren't in the promised land. And the prophets' invitation and urging, come back to your God. And it'll be like a feast. I love these words from Isaiah. Where is it? I thought it was 29. This is, I'll prepare a rich feast. And it's going to have beautiful meats and fine wine. There's this invitation to the prophet saying to the people of Israel, and they won't listen. They spurn him. That's this parable that Jesus is telling, is this history of Israel in a picture form. In the parable, the servants the king sends out a second time after the first lot have been killed or dismissed, they call people, they're sent out deliberately to call people indiscriminately. Don't go to them anymore. Go out to the marketplace and whoever you can find, bring them in. And the hall, the people come and the hall's filled with guests, good and bad. But when the king comes to meet the guests, there's one man there who hasn't come dressed for the wedding. The king addresses him, "Friend, how is it you're here without the wedding garments?" Now, in the ancient world, wedding garments were an incredibly valuable thing. Even still, like, my suit is probably the most expensive bit of clothing I own, you know, and so I'll wear it for special occasions. I'm sorry, this isn't special enough. But in the ancient world, that often the person giving the wedding would provide wedding clothes for people. So when he's saying, "Friend, why aren't you in wedding clothes?" He's actually, it's about a gift that he would have given him to bring, to wear. So in a way, he's there spurning the generosity of the king again. And he has no answer. He's speechless. And so he is thrown out of the wedding party into a dark and terribly sad place. It says there, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is that joke, isn't there, about the preacher who was preaching on those very words, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this man says, "What? I've got no teeth." And the preacher says, "Teeth will be provided." I've probably told that one before, but thank you for laughing again. But anyway, but it's actually not funny. Like, this place that this man is thrown to is outer darkness, and it's terribly sad and lonely, and it's so filled with anguish about what was missed, what was refused, what was spurned. So this second half of the story, of the parable, I think Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees. He's actually saying to them, "This is you." So the second half of the story, the banquet's begun, the wedding banquet has begun. And in Jesus, an invitation, in the coming of Jesus' world, an invitation has gone out to all the world. Bad or good, come. Thank you for choosing those songs. It's a beautiful, like, those songs are so beautiful, aren't they? If you're weary, if you're burdened, if you're sinful, if you're ashamed, come. That doesn't preclude you. Come. Anybody, come. John the Baptist, one friend of mine calls him the last prophet of the Old Testament. So he reckons that the Old Testament finishes at the end of John the Baptist's ministry, and then you've got Jesus' ministry. But he's sent with an invitation. He goes out to Israel with an invitation, calling people to prepare for the coming kingdom. And all Israel goes out to be baptized by him, bad and good. And in a way that offends the good, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. It's even worse. Not only does he baptize the bad and the good, but when he baptizes, when the good come, he says, "Who asked you?" In a way, like, "You brood of vipers," he says. You nest of snakes. He's really saying to them, "You're coming for all the wrong reasons." And so it's kind of like it's such a reversal. The good are bad and the bad are good. John called both the bad and the good to the repentance that fits with the coming kingdom. I think the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests and the elders was that they thought the coming of the kingdom would fit just neatly into their program. God's program never does that. You can't fit God into your program. when God comes to you, he opens up a whole new world, a whole new way of seeing things, a whole new way of approaching life. But they didn't want that. They quite liked the world the way they had it. And then Jesus arrived. He also went out to all, bad and good, calling them to know and trust in the grace of God. Him! And that offended the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders again, didn't it? Why do you eat and drink with sinners and prostitutes? That prostitute poured out ointment on your feet. Didn't you think that was a bit icky? Not because of the ointment, but because of her? You know, they had this constant critique of the way Jesus was indiscriminate in who he called to himself and the way he received them. He wasn't simply, though, another one of the servants inviting people to the king's banquet. The king, why is the king having a banquet? The beginning of the parable? His son's getting married. This is the son. He's come. The bridegroom is here. He's gone out to invite people into his wedding. In a way, what he's doing is he's actually inviting people to be the bride. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's beautiful, really. The tragic thing is that Israel, especially the religious leaders, all thought they had something better to do. And in the end, they decided to seize the son and kill him. They're already at that point of decision here in Matthew's Gospel. It's the day after Palm Sunday. It's only 4 more days and they will have crucified him. And this leaves them then, they're kind of like the people they're there at the banquet but they haven't put on the wedding clothes. And all that leaves them with is the prospect of God's fierce wrath for the rejection of his son. Now we know that Jesus didn't remain dead, but triumphed over sin and death and evil, and amazingly continues to send out the invitation to this world that has rejected him. On Pentecost Day, when the hearers of Peter's sermon about the resurrection of the dead heard what he was saying about Jesus' resurrection, they were cut to the heart. They were the ones who had organised the death of the king's son. They were cut to the heart. And this is the amazing thing. It's just extraordinary. Talk about gathering the bad and the good. Peter is able to announce good news to them, calling them to repentance and to faith in Jesus, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins. And that would be expressed by being baptised in Jesus' name. You see, baptism is a kind of clothing. It involves an undressing. In Greek Orthodox churches, and I think Orthodox churches often, it's a baby might be brought for baptism and they're in clothes and they're undressed. So they're baptised little naked babies in a fairly big vat, and they get oiled up, they put oil on them, so they're slippery little suckers. And I've kind of got this whoosh thing going into these big tubs of water. But there's baptism is an undressing. It's a putting off of the old evil self, a putting off that God does for us. We cannot remove this stuff ourselves. I love the Narnia stories. I'm listening, by the way, to a fascinating book at the moment where a man believes he's discovered that behind the Narnia stories is a whole... Because people think that the Narnia stories are a bit disjointed. They don't seem to have... Like, there's the horse and his boy, if you've read that story. It doesn't seem to... The style just seems different. And he reckons that there's... Lewis has actually got a secret reason for doing that. And he's arguing his case. It's really fascinating. But anyway, that's just an interesting book I'm listening to at the moment. But in... I think it's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There's Eustace Scrub, who gets clothed as a dragon through greed. He becomes a dragon, and then he tries to... He meets Aslan, who's this picture of a kind of a Christ figure, and Aslan has led him to this pool, and he's got to take off the dragon, and whatever Eustace does with his claws to try and get rid of the dragon, he just cannot, get rid of it himself. And then Aslan takes his claws and removes the dragon that's encased, or that Eustace has become, frees him from what he's been. We can't undress ourselves. God has to do it. But it then involves addressing the putting on of Christ himself. All you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So this is the thing. This wedding garment that we're given to wear is a participation in Jesus himself, in his righteousness and holiness and goodness and love and truth and humility and glory. In royal robes I don't deserve. I love those words. Every time we sing those words, I think they're that song, Your Majesty. The King clothes us with his royal robes. That's the cry. In royal robes I don't deserve. That's the cry of all who believe in Jesus Christ. God has clothed us with the glory of his Son. And so we're called now to go out into the world with the great invitation. Through us, Jesus comes as God's address to the world, which always begins from God's side. Whenever God addresses the world, it always begins from God's side as a call to us, a call to the world as, what's the word that the King uses? The first word that the King, we have him say, hear him say in this passage. That's the message they're told. The first word that we actually hear from his mouth is, friend, friend. So we're going out to the world as God's messengers, and through us, God's first word to this world is friend. That's quite a thing, isn't it? I just think that is so beautiful. That was God's first word to you. That's the word that broke your heart and began everything anew for you. That's what it was for me. And he speaks that word without any preliminary investigation as to whether we're for him or against him. I think that is great news for us in a polarised world. We don't have to work out whether people are with us or against us. We just have to go out and say to them, you know, not this word, but that have that attitude, friend. I want to be open and welcome to you. That's God's word. That's in sending God's people out to the world. That's what God is saying. It really is a word of come, isn't it? Friend. It's an open word that God is speaking to the world in Jesus Christ. He's not sifting who's going to hear it, who's not going to hear it. It's this word, friend, come. Jesus is not caught up in the polarising of the world. And if we find ourselves being unable to think well and to be well with people who think differently on issues that finally are so temporal and not eternal, then we need to discover again God's word to us, friend. Jesus is the friend of sinners. I'm so glad about that. On the night of his betrayal, in the very act of Judas giving him the traitor's kiss, Jesus could speak to him, "Friend, how have you come here?" And so we go, not just with good news for people like us, we go with the good news of God's invitation to all, bad or good. But there's only one true way to respond to this overflowingly gracious invitation. It's to believe in Jesus, the grace of God present among us. To believe in him is to be clothed with his goodness and righteousness. The Pharisees and scribes and chief priests and elders had all refused grace. They wanted to be in the kingdom on their own terms. They didn't want a Messiah, and so they missed the banquet. To refuse Jesus, that leaves us outside in the dark and lonely and tragic prospect of hell. And that is a sad reality. It's not something to ever speak about glibly or with a sense of superiority or with perverse pleasure. It's something that must be spoken of, though. Jesus is giving warning in this parable. He's giving warning to the chief priests and scribes who are talking with him at this time. Jesus concludes his parable here with the words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And that might sound like that God is discriminatory. He's got some that are in and some that are out. I think the real heart of his saying here is to call people, like good and bad, call people to not be those who glibly hear the invitation and refuse it with either disinterest or hostility. No presumptions can be made about grace. "Oh, God will forgive me, whatever." No, you can't. God's grace is so extraordinarily beautiful. It's the gift of his Son to us. There's no whatever about that. We must repent and believe the gospel, casting all of our hope on Jesus Christ. Amen.